is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Don't underestimate the value of prayer, the power in prayer. It is like our own staff meeting with the Lord. So with that said, spend time in prayer. Sure, get your heart, open your heart, speak, vocalize, but also spend time waiting on. Listen to the Lord. Listen for His voice. I said this, I asked this, Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you some time. Speak to me. It takes some time. When you're on your knees in prayer, it's been said, it's hard to fall in battle. And sometimes battles can only be won on your knees. So let's return to that place of being those that would be called a people of prayer.
How do we avoid a faith that fails during the trials? We have to abide in Christ if we expect to persevere through the hard times. There may be moments of feeling you can't go on, but turn to the Lord, pray, and seek Him. Time spent on your knees before the Lord helps your faith grow and gives you strength to endure. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
But if you had complained throughout it, your witness after the trial is very neutralized at best. He goes, yeah, God will get, I went through it. Yeah, we saw you go through it. All you did was complain and this and this and this and that. So you did away with something that could have been used by God to bring Him great glory. You lost every chance at using that. Don't do that. The trials are going to come. The difficulties are going to come. Difficult people are going to come. Things are not going to go your way. Get over it. They're going to come. But don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't be a bad witness in those times. Instead, here's what you do. Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to Him. Try to tell our leaders, if you're going to have a bad day, have it with me. And they do. They have them with me. But I want them to have them with me rather than with you guys. With someone else. And I think on a larger scale, the kingdom of God, as Christians, we need to stop having bad days with everyone else. We need to have our bad day with the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to Him. Grumble, complain, do whatever it is. Go to Him and do it. He knows your heart anyway. Be honest with Him. But let it be settled by Him too. And then go forward, trusting Him. Resigned to His plan, His purpose. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. I am your servant. Jesus gives us a great example. So avoid the faith that fails. Don't complain. We love Psalm 23, which says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Man, that is, remember that one. But it keeps going. And this is why we've taken this beautiful psalm and we've reduced it to a funeral psalm now. It's for funerals because it keeps going. He says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. This isn't a psalm for the dead. This is a psalm for those who would go through those valleys, those times of great fear and despair, wondering if you will be able to survive this. It doesn't say anything about surviving as much as He will go through it, He will comfort me, and that's where I find my comfort. the valleys, the Gethsemanes. They're for your own good. We need them. In them, we find that the Lord is never closer. So take them on. Engage in the battle. Be all in. Listen to Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. The place of brokenness, the place of total dependence upon the Lord is actually a good place to be because He'll be there. Verse 40. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? I don't know exactly how he said this. Could be, what? What's going on in the house here? It was probably a little more emphatic, like, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you believe that? Now, I can't throw stones because I understand this. My spirit is often willing, but my flesh is winning. Just change those two L's to two N's. And I have the same battle. But notice it's Peter that he speaks to, he addresses. Peter. You know why, Peter? Because Peter was the one who just said, I will never forsake you. They can die. They can kill you, and I will die with you. I will never deny you. And so he's taking him up. All right, here's the battle plan. You with me? Yeah. Pray. Stay awake and pray. Peter, I will never deny you. All right, Peter. Peter denies him 3 times. He falls asleep on him 3 times. Peter. Another way to avoid a faith that fails. Don't sleep in service. No. Don't sleep when you should be praying. I want to look at verses 42 and 43 and then talk about that idea. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now think about that phrase. Their eyes were heavy. You know that feeling? I know that feeling. In this case, it's bedtime. It's late. And there's a lot that's going to unfold this evening. They had the meal. They had the big Passover meal and everything. So, you know, there's a lot on them. But even with that said, it seems like when we go to pray, eyes always seem to get heavy. You sit down and you say, all right, let's pray. Man, I don't know why I'm tired all of a sudden. My eyes are heavy. My wife likes to say, I say, are you sleeping? Because, you know, we're doing like our little devotion or something like that. No, I'm resting my eyes. You're resting your eyes. Well, let's not rest our eyes unless it's time for the rest of our body to rest. You don't want your eyes wide awake while the rest of your body's sleeping, right? That'd be kind of weird. Then you'd look dead. Like, are you awake? No, my eyes were awake, but I was asleep. I was resting my body. But why is it when you go to pray that your eyes get heavy or your minds get distracted or the kids act up at that moment or the phone rings or something happens that takes away? You just can't pray anymore. Well, if you're watching a movie, that doesn't happen. Was that the phone? Is that the phone? You can't even tell if it's the phone. You got the movie going on. Surround sound and everything. You're into it. It's a movie. Or your favorite book for some of you, because the movie isn't good enough. So we like the book, and you're in your book, and oh man, it's already that time. Oh, the drive, that 17-hour drive is over. I just wanted to finish this book. Man, the book. You're into it. But settle in to pray or study, and it's like, oh, man, I'm having a hard time engaging, man. I need some time. You just started 5 minutes ago. And I'm praying. So you spend more time trying to stay awake than actually praying. Why is that? It's because there's a battle. There really is a battle. You are in a battle, and you're never more engaged than when you're praying and when you're studying. See, you have an enemy, Satan, who knows that there is power in prayer. There's connectedness to the source, and he wants to cut that off as early as possible. There's profit in your study. He wants you as distracted as possible. Understanding he does not want you to have. So please don't pay attention. So please don't get it. So please don't take a note. Please don't take any action items. That's what he wants. He wants to stumble you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to keep you from being effective. So here's a suggestion for shoring up your prayer life. It's just a suggestion. You take it or leave it. But the next time you feel led to pray, this is to help you avoid if you get distracted during prayer. Don't settle anywhere. Even at a prayer closet. I know some take that literally. They'll go into their closet. But then we just find them sleeping in their closet. You know, like, man, it's not comfortable here in the closet. Let me put a pillow here. And I'm going into my prayer closet. Where are they at? Well, they never sleep in the bed anymore. I just leave them in their prayer closet. I figure I'll wake up and pray or something. So don't settle. Instead, walk. Go for a walk. Walk around the house, walk outside, walk, be active. Another thing that I think could accompany it is vocalize your prayers. You don't have to yell them. God's not deaf. He can hear you without vocalizing. This isn't for him, this is for you. But the vocalizing helps drown out some of the sounds from the silence. When you pray quietly, you still hear everything around you. Things crumple, the wind blows, I mean everything, and every thought in there is like, wah, 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 like this loud hum. But when you vocalize, when you say, I've heard some that say, I read better when I say it out loud. Or not read better as much as comprehend. I comprehend it better when I read it aloud. Because my mind's all over the place when I try to read silently. In prayer, it might help you to go ahead and say it, Lord, just low, just Lord, just be with me today, help me to follow you, that low. You don't have to be out there yelling, shouting, dancing, although if it keeps you awake, as long as it doesn't distract you or the people around you, the idea is to be engaged in prayer. It's so important. So another way to avoid a faith that fails, don't sleep when you should be praying. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying in the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now Jesus talked about a cup. What is the cup that he's talking about? Many commentators suggest that it's a cup of suffering, the cup of suffering. And he certainly does drink of the cup of suffering. He suffers, and he alludes to that cup in Mark 10:39 when his disciples say, Lord, we want to sit at your right and left. And he says, no, it's not mine to give you that. He says, but of my cup you will drink. Speaking of the cup of suffering. So they would share in that. But let me suggest that I think this cup is bigger than that. It includes suffering. But I think it's a bigger cup. I think he may be talking about the cup of judgment. Because see, suffering is the flesh. You suffer. But judgment is separation from God as a result of sin. It's the judgment of God. In the scriptures, whenever we read of a cup, very often throughout the scriptures, we see it used to speak of the cup of God's judgment or his wrath. In Revelation, we read about the cup of wine of the wrath of God. In Isaiah chapter 51, verses 21 through 23, we read, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. He's speaking to the city of Jerusalem, who was experiencing at the hands of neighboring nations the judgment of God upon them. But he says, I'm going to remove that now. I'm going to stop that. And I'm going to pour that cup now on them. The cup of his wrath, his judgment. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I will send you to drink it. So here's Jesus in the garden saying, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But it wasn't possible, obviously. I mean, that's the purpose that he came. But to even consider what was about to take place was a lot to take in. So the next day he would bear the sins of the world and he would take upon himself the wrath of God for sin. That's the cup I believe he's speaking of here. Not just the cup of suffering. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to feel that much pain, Lord or Father. But so much more to it. I think that's why Jesus on the cross said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He said, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or why have you abandoned me? Where are you? Why am I not around? Why are you not here? Because God turned in that moment. The Father turned and could not look upon that sin that he was pouring out in judgment. In that moment, he felt fellowship with the Father end, and he felt utterly alone and abandoned as God turned his face, the Father turned his face from him, because God cannot have fellowship with sin that he judges. There is a separation. You see, for Jesus, the beating, he was already on the cross. He had taken it all. At this point, many times your body goes numb. But this abandonment, I don't want to drink that. This not being in fellowship. Now think about us. We live in times of long periods without fellowship. Not that he's not there. We're just going through life. Never seek him. Never pray. Never think about him. I'm okay with it. I don't know why that would be the biggest deal for Jesus. And yet for Jesus, this was the worst part of all of this. The lowest point in his existence. Some of you know what it's like to be abandoned. Maybe by a parent. Or maybe by a spouse. Maybe a child or a close friend. They abandon you. They forsake you. And it hurts. But I will say this, that no one here knows what it's like to be abandoned by God. No one. Because Jesus said he would never leave you or forsake you. And he meant it. He was forsaken. He was cut off that you might never have to be. In the garden, Jesus could have said, Father, the cup, Troy. Even being pressed and pouring the Holy Spirit into Troy, he's going to be kind of average at best. Father, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Troy's not worth it. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. To think that Jesus wouldn't or couldn't endure just this suffering is too small. There was so much more going on that Jesus was paying the price. You know that when someone goes to hell, when someone is separated from God, it's eternally. There's an eternal separation. Sin is eternal. There is no, let's put you in this place for a time and we'll clean you up and then you can come into heaven at the other end. There is none of that. You get this life. Scripture says you die, then you face the judgment. That's it. You can't change your mind after this life, because then it'd almost be a little unfair. Like, oh, I am still here. I'm a spirit body and I'm in hell. I don't like it here. Okay, I believe in you. That's not the way it works. We must respond by faith. Now let's close with some things that we want to keep in mind so that we can avoid a faith that fails. We saw that while Jesus' disciples were sleeping, Jesus' enemies were plotting, right? You remember our study last week? Judas goes away and they're plotting and So we got the disciples sleeping, the enemies plotting. And I believe that same scenario goes on today. As Jesus' disciples here today, I believe there are staff meetings amongst the enemy. Staff meetings where you are the agenda item. You are the subject. You always wanted to be famous, right? Now you're the subject of certain staff meetings. And they want to wreak havoc in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry. They want to find every weakness, every hint of pride, everything that they can get their fingers on or their spiritual hands on. And they want to wreak havoc to neutralize your witness, your effectiveness. And they will do whatever they can. They will lead you how they want to if you will let them. We can't let them. We need to overcome that. First, don't be overconfident. You are not above anything. You're not above anyone. Depend on the Lord and understand your desperate dependence upon Him. Need Him and heed Him. Second, don't complain in the valleys. Don't be a grumbler and a complainer and a bickerer and all of those things, because they compromise your witness too. Some of you, you're just like the little sparklers, you know? Satan just loves you. Because all he's got to do, oh, let's relight it. Oh, I got them started again. It's like, oh, it's when the sparkler goes out, let's just go set it back on fire. You're easy for him. Don't be easy for him. Stop the grumbling. Stop the complaining. Stop the bickering. Instead, draw near to the Lord. When you have a complaint, draw near to the Lord. When your soul is downcast, when you think you're overwhelmed, when you're walking by faith, draw near to the Lord. Everything is an opportunity to draw near to the Lord. And you will in no wise be cast out. Third, don't sleep when you should be praying. Don't take prayer lightly. It does seem to be the first thing we overlook, the first thing we skip out on if time is short. Get on your knees. Don't underestimate the value of prayer, the power in prayer. It is like our own staff meeting with the Lord. So with that said, spend time in prayer. Sure, get your heart, open your heart, speak, vocalize, but also spend time waiting on. Listen to the Lord. Listen for His voice. I said this. I asked this, Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you some time. Speak to me. It takes some time. When you're on your knees in prayer, it's been said, it's hard to fall in battle. And sometimes, battles can only be won on your knees. So let's return to that place of being those that would be called a people of prayer. I love hearing the Martin Luthers and those, they had such busy schedules, so many things on their agendas that they said, I've got so much to do today, I have to devote the first 3 hours of my day to prayer. 3 hours. Where was that? Where was all that power coming from? Charles Spurgeon showed, as his church was exploding and growing and so much life in the church, he said, let me show you what's going on during services. And down there was a lot of people who were committed to praying for the work and praying for the people. It was prayer. It was the engine. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. We need it. Lest we depend upon ourselves, and we already talked about what that will get us.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have your way.